Let's open up our Bibles now. And we are in the Gospel of Luke. Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9. As you're turning there, often when I'm driving and, my oldest daughter's in the car. She's always like looking around and looking behind us, and sometimes there's a big car following us that she can actually see, or a truck or something, or a bus, and she'll say, "Look, Daddy, the bus is following us." I'm like, "No, it's going the same direction we are. It's behind us, but it's not following us." And then she'll be like, "Look, Daddy, the bus is following us." I'm like, "No, it's not really following us. It's just behind us." And then when she gets back from school, she'd be like, "Daddy, that car followed us all the way home. I mean, it didn't really follow you. It was just behind you." I try to explain it, but it didn't really, it doesn't change the kind of reality that she sees it behind us. But there is one big difference, and that is, right, the purpose and the connection between that car or truck or bus and back and our car. We may be going the same direction, coincidentally, and we might turn at the same spots, but we don't have the same destination. And the car's not following us because, what we do does not dictate what happens to the car in back. Or, when my daughter's on the school bus, the direction the school bus goes does not influence the car behind. Luke chapter 9, we're asking this very important question, right? Who are we following? Because it's so important to know who we're following. Because we are following Jesus. And that's why we're in the book of Luke, because we're walking with his disciples and we're learning about Jesus and we're learning what it means to follow him. We're not just coincidentally going the same way as Jesus. We don't think, well, Jesus is a good teacher and he teaches all these great things and we would obey them anyways because, they're just good moral, ethical things to do. We're actually following Jesus. We're not just behind him. That means we need to know two very important things. First is, who are we following? And the second thing is, where in the world are they going? They're related. They go hand in hand. The person we're following and where they're going. And that it's very important to understand because that influences, right, us because we're following them. If they're turning, that means turn. If we see the brake lights turn on, well, we know we got to ease off the gas and start applying the brakes. If they speed up, we know we gotta floor it. In college, there was one of our friends in the Christian group. We would caravan usually to church, and there was this one girl who no one wanted to follow. Because some people didn't know how to get to church, or they were new, and they'd be like, "Oh, just follow this person," or "Just follow this person." There's this one girl no one wanted to follow because she would like speed and not wait for anyone. So she would, it'd be like everyone else would be driving like 50 miles an hour, and she'd be going 70. And, it'd be like, "Start going," and she'd go, boom, and all you have is this cloud of dust. And you'd be like, "Oh, man, where'd she go?" And so, if that's the person you're following, you got to step on the gas as soon as you get in the car. Right? Who we follow has huge implications for us that are following. And so we got to know, who are we following? And where in the world are they going? And Luke has been asking this question, who is this Jesus? All right, the disciples have been asking, when they were in the boat with Jesus, and Jesus calms the storm, the disciples ask, who is this? Who is this that calms the storm, who calms nature down with word? Who is it? And then we saw Herod and the other people after the disciples go out preaching the gospel, and they're wondering, who who's this Jesus? We hear so much stuff. We see all these things, and we hear the teaching, but who is he? Who is he? And so we finally get to the answer, or at least we get to the disciples' answer. So we are in Luke chapter 9, verse 8. Once when Jesus was praying in private and his disciples were with him, he asked them, "Who do the crowds say I am?" Right? What's popular opinion? What's the word on the street? Who do they think I am? They replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others that one of the prophets of long ago has come back to life." Right, so that's pretty much what we heard when we saw Herod wondering who this Jesus is. People are thinking, well, he's some kind of prophet. I mean, that's what the prophets did in the old times. They came, they preached the word of God, they preached repentance, and they healed people. You know, you got Elijah, you got all those cool miracles going on. And they're like, well, Jesus has got to be someone like that. He's got to be one of these prophets. He's someone who comes with the word of God, and it comes in power. And they say, well, Elijah, or maybe John the Baptist. Not like reincarnated, but someone who's you know, taking on their ministry, taking on their mantle, who's doing the same work that those prophets did. And then Jesus turns the question on the disciples. But what about you? He asked. Who do you say I am? And if I was a disciple, I'd be like, man, I didn't know there was a test today. I should have studied. I would have thought this through more. But it's test time for the disciples. Okay, you've seen Jesus. You've walked with Jesus. You've seen his miracles. You've heard his teaching. You've seen his compassion. You've seen his love. You've seen his just anger. Now, disciples, who do you say Jesus is? And Peter answers, he kind of speaks up for the rest of the disciples, the Christ of God. Wow. And this is an amazing answer because no one in Israel has put this into words. And the closest we've got are Gentiles. We've got you got the woman by the well. It's not in Luke, but you know the Samaritan woman. And after she encounters Jesus, she runs home and to her town, and she says, "I met someone who knows all about me. Could this be the Messiah? Could this be the Savior? Like I'm not really sure, but he could be. Like all the pieces seem to fit. It could be him, the person we've been waiting for." And then we have the centurion who Jesus healed his child. And he said, "Jesus, don't even come into my house. I'm not worthy. You're the Lord. You're holy. I don't deserve to be in your presence." That's the kind of closest that we've gotten as we've read through Luke and as Jesus has done all these acts and the people have been wondering, who is Jesus? They don't really know. Israel just thinks he's a man with the word of God. He's a prophet. And some Gentiles are like, maybe he's the Messiah. Maybe he's the Savior of the world. But we're not sure. And so Peter and the disciples voice for the very first time, they take all these pieces together they've been hearing. And they say, "You are the Christ." That is the Messiah, the Savior of God. They're linking it to the Old Testament. Everything the Old Testament said God was going to do to send a Savior. They're saying, "Jesus, that's who you are." You're that Messiah that's going to come, and you're going to bring glory to God. You're going to punish your God's enemies. You're going to reward God's people. You're going to be the one in all the way back in Genesis that's going to crush the head of the serpent. You're the one who's going to set everything right. That's an amazing confession the disciples have. And you have to wonder, like, man, where'd you get that from? You're not even on the same page as everyone else. To put this in, you know, kind of Gospel of John terms, right? Everyone else is saying Jesus is a man with the Word of God. And disciples are saying, no, he is the Word of God. He is the Word made flesh, dwelling among us. And that's an amazing cognitive leap. And the other Gospels, like the Gospel of Matthew and Mark, also have a story, and they expound on it a little bit. And in the other Gospels, Jesus says that, you know, that flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but the Spirit of God. That this is spiritual insight. That if you see what Jesus did, you hear Jesus' teaching, and you come to the conclusion that this is the Savior. This is the Christ. This is the Messiah sent from God. That is spiritual insight. You've come to that conclusion because the Holy Spirit has been working inside of you and has been revealing that information to you. That's what Jesus says in Matthew. So that's an amazing, amazing claim. Jesus, this is who you are. This is what you've come to do. So who are we following? We're following Christ. We're following the Savior of the world. Not just a prophet, not someone who has the Word of God, but we're following the actual Word of God incarnate. That one who is fulfilling all the Old Testament, who was promised by God from even the Garden of Eden, who's going to overturn the power of sin and death, who's going to bring that promised day of the Lord. That's who we're following. And if you are a disciple, if you claim to be Christian, that's who's in front of you. That's who you're following. But Jesus gives an interesting response in verse 21. Jesus strictly warned them not to tell this to anyone. Shh. And he tells Peter and the disciples not to tell everyone, not because they're wrong, but because they're right. Throughout the whole Gospels, Jesus doesn't tell everyone that he's the Messiah, that he's the Savior. Why? Because even though that would tell them who their disciples are following, it doesn't necessarily tell them where Jesus is going. Because the rest of Israel has this term Christ and Messiah has a lot of baggage with it. It's been hundreds and hundreds and thousands of years that Israel has been waiting for this promised Messiah. And they have all sorts of ideas who this Messiah is going to be. And most of these ideas are just, you know, kind of from their own heads or from their own desires. Right now, in the Gospels, it would be someone to overthrow the Roman Empire because, you know, Israel is conquered by the Romans, and there's Romans in the streets, there's Roman that we have to pay taxes to. I mean, just kick these Romans out. We're God's people. We shouldn't be ruled by Romans. And so they're thinking at the time, well, the Messiah's going to come. If the Messiah comes, he's going to throw off the yoke, and Israel is going to be a sovereign nation once again. Right? They kind of know the end result because God has told them. Where is the Messiah going to go? What is he going to do? He's going to be the Savior. Actually, there's an interesting few verses that we missed at all the way at the beginning of Luke, because we kind of started right when Jesus appears. But look at Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 28. And this is a story, this is 8 days after Jesus was born, okay? Jesus is just a tiny little baby. You know, you see babies that are, you know, newborn, they're, you know, so fragile and so tiny, all wrinkly, pruny, and they can't do anything. They're just a lump on a rock. You just carry them around. They just eat and sleep and poop, and that's all they do. But there's this guy, Simeon, and he's in the temple all day, and he's praying, and it's been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he will see the Messiah before he dies. And Simeon sees Jesus, right, 8-day-old baby Jesus, and he says this, verse 28, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, "Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, now dismiss your servant in peace. I can die a happy man. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in sight of all people, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel." This man, by insight of the Holy Spirit, knows this tiny little infant is the Christ. And what is he going to do? What's going to be the end, his purpose, the destination? If we're talking about driving, he's going to be a light of revelation to the Gentiles and for the glory of people. He's going to glorify God. He's going to glorify his own people. He's going to be a light to everyone. He's going to be light. So they've got the destination down, but how do we get there? And all the people in Jesus' time, the Israelites, were like, well, that's, you do it by, you know, getting a nice horse, you get it by taking a sword, and you get it by conquering those Romans, and that's how we get to glory. That's how we get to salvation. But Jesus says, no, that's not the way we're going. Verse 22, back in Luke chapter 9. And he said, "The Son of Man," that's himself, "must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, chief priests, and teachers of the law. He must be killed and on the third day be raised to life." And disciples are thinking, what kind of path to glory is this? This is not the triumphal path to glory that we're looking for, Jesus. And in fact, the other Gospels account, right after this, Peter says, "Nuh-uh, that ain't going to happen." And Jesus has to, you know, rebuke him and say, "Get behind me, Satan." Luke kind of skips over, he makes it a little shorter. But even though the disciples know who Jesus is now, he's the Christ, he's the Messiah, he's the Savior, that still doesn't help them understand where Jesus is going, because they don't really understand what that means, what it means that Jesus is Christ, that Jesus is the Messiah. And so that's why Jesus tells them, who is the Messiah? What is he going to do? How are we going to get to glory? How are we going to get to salvation? How is God going to conquer sin and death? How am I going to be a light to the nations? Jesus tells us, he's going to suffer. He's going to be rejected. That is, you know, he's going to go before the leadership of his people, and his people are going to reject him as that Christ. The same, you know, that same kind of confession that Peter just gave, his own people, the Israelites, are going to, you know, do the opposite. They're not our Messiah. And they're going to hand him over to die. And Jesus says, he must be killed and on the third day be raised to life. Must. Jesus says, must. This is the only path to go. And if you want to get to glory, if you want to get to salvation, if you want to get to the end where I'm going, the only path there is to suffer and for me to die and be raised to life on the third day. Jesus says that's the only path to go. There's only one way to get to that destination. We saw this all the way back in the beginning of the year. Some of you weren't here, but at the beginning of the year, we talked about the temptation of Jesus. Where Jesus, before he begins his earthly ministry, he goes out into the desert and he gets tempted by Satan. And you guys remember the second temptation? The second temptation is Jesus goes and says, he brings them up and he shows them the kingdoms of the world. Jesus, look at all these people. Look at all these nations. These are the people you came to save, Jesus. And Satan says, I'll give them all. Redeem them from under my dominion, says Satan. I'll give them to you. All you have to do is bow down and worship me. Satan's giving him a shortcut. He's saying, Jesus, you don't have to go through the suffering. You don't have to go through the dying. You don't have to go through the cross. Here's a shortcut. You just cut through someone's lawn over there and you'll get there. You'll get to glory. You'll get to salvation from sins. And Jesus says, no. That shortcut does not lead to where I want to go. Well, he tells Satan, you know, worship God and God alone. But here Jesus says, result, to get to that destination, to get to salvation, to get to glory, the Son of Man must suffer and he must die. It's the only way. It's the only way to salvation. Way, or if our friends tell, there's so many different ways, so many different paths. She says, no, there's only one, and the only way there is for the Savior to suffer, be rejected, die, and be resurrected on the third day. Only one way. It must happen that way. So Jesus told us, Who is this Jesus following? He's the Christ. He's the Savior of the world. Where is he going? He's going to glory. He's going to bring us salvation. He's going to bring us forgiveness from sin. He's going to bring us eternal life. But the way he's going to get there is by suffering and dying on a cross and being raised to life 3 days later. That's who he is. That's where he's going. That's how he's going to get there. And of course, that has huge implications on our lives. If we're following Jesus, we got to look where he's going. If we're following Jesus, where he goes has immediate and huge implications for where we're going. Because we're following. We're not just behind him. We're not going our own way and we just so happen to be behind him. No, we're following him. We're going the same way. And so for us, what does our path look like? Jesus describes it. Verse 23. Then he said to them all, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. They all kind of, there's three things, but they all kind of mean the same thing. Right? If you would come after me, if you're going to be my follower, if you're going to be my disciple, if you're going to be called a Christian, well then, you got to deny yourself. You have to take up your cross daily. And you got to follow. Wherever I'm going, you got to follow. And these three things all go together because as we follow Jesus, we got to go where he goes. And where is he going? He just said, I'm going to suffer and die. He doesn't name him by name, but he's going to the cross. And so Jesus is saying, that's how I'm getting glory. It's the only way. And if you want to get to the same place, If you want to follow me to eternal life, well, then you got to go the same way. There's no shortcuts. There's no other directions. There's no other paths. If you are following Jesus, you got to go the same way Jesus is going. And so Jesus says, well, you got to deny yourself. You're not going your own way. You don't have your own list of directions. You got to look in Jesus. You got to follow him. And Jesus says, you got to take your cross. You got to carry it daily. Now, back then, you know, today we have lots of crosses everywhere. We have them on our necks. We have them on our book bags. You stick them on your car. In those days, no one had those things. You know, they didn't have or, tattoos for their horses or donkeys. You know, dude, check out the sweet cross tattoo I got for my donkey. Back then, they didn't have any of that. Back then, the only people who had crosses were people who were condemned to die. If you had a cross with your name on it, that means you were a criminal condemned to be crucified by the Roman authorities. You were a dead man or woman walking. And that's the only way you got a cross. Sure, they made some other people carry other people's crosses, but fortunately, they weren't their own. But if you had a cross, if there was a cross with your name on it, you were a dead man or woman. So Jesus says, take up a cross daily. You know, your own life, forget it. Don't live for yourself. Don't live the way you were going to live. If you're going to follow me, you got to go where I'm going. That means you got to throw away your own directions. You got to turn off your GPS. You just got to follow. Wherever I'm going, you got to follow. And that sounds super hard and super difficult because we want to hold on our own power. We want to hold on control. We want to be the masters of where we're going. But Jesus has these words of encouragement for us because he knows it's hard. He knows his own road is hard. No one knows that like Jesus. And he knows our road, for those who follow, are going to be hard. So he tells us the worth, the value of going. Right, we know in Hebrews that it says, for the joy set before him, Jesus endured the cross. And so for us, his encouragement is this, verse 24. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it. Right? You want to hold on to your own life? You don't want to give it away? You're going to end up losing it. But whoever loses his life for me will save it. So Jesus specifies, it's not just losing your life, it's not just suffering just for the sake of suffering. We're not, you know, crazy people who just like pain. We're not people who just come home at the end of the day, yes, I got to suffer today. People made fun of me all day. People kicked me. And I was so happy. Oh, yeah. Kick me some more. Like, no, you need serious counseling. Jesus says, this suffering is on my behalf. He says, you lose your life for me. Not because you're a jerk, not because you like it for some strange reason, but for me. That's why the disciples, when they get locked up, when they get beaten, when they get flogged for proclaiming Jesus, they're like, yes, we got to suffer. Not because we're crazy, but because we suffer for Jesus. And Jesus said, you suffer for me, you lose your life for me, you're gonna gain it. You're on that path to glory. You lose yourself, you're going to get me. You're going to gain life eternal. Verse 25, what good is it for a man to gain the whole world, yet lose or forfeit his very self, or other translations, his soul? Right? You can gain every single thing the world has to offer. Every single last thing. Success, money, education, higher learning, enlightenment. Every single thing on the faceless world you can gain. But that won't gain you salvation. Why? Because the only path is by losing your life. By surrendering, take up your cross daily, and following Jesus. It's the only way, Jesus says, to life, to true life. Verse 26, if anyone is ashamed of me and my words, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes in his glory and the glory and in the glory of the Father and of the holy angels. A little time we're here, if we do not lose ourselves, if we do not take up our cross, and that's not just the, oh man, I got to get up early for church, and now I'm like all sleepy, and I didn't get to have a good breakfast. Oh, well, it's my cross to bear. No. It's not a cross. That's a pebble in your shoe. Jesus says, take your cross is not being ashamed of me. When the whole world is saying, how can you be so stupid as to believe in Jesus? What kind of Neanderthal still believes in the Bible? Jesus says, if you're ashamed of me, you can gain men's praise. You can be well thought of by everyone. Everyone can think you are amazing. But if you are ashamed of Jesus, when you come before his seat in judgment and there's the whole glory of God and Jesus and the angels, Jesus is going to be by the Father, and he's going to be, oh, man, he's not with me. I don't know this guy. Jesus says, I'm going to be ashamed of that person. And the reverse, if you're not ashamed of Jesus, you're proud of Jesus, Jesus is going to be proud of you. You're going to become before Jesus and the Father, and Jesus is going to be, no, yo, God, this is my son, this is my daughter. This is the one I love. Verse 27. I tell you the truth, some who are standing here will not taste death before they see the kingdom of God. A historically very hard verse to understand. Obviously, it doesn't mean some of those disciples are going to live, forever and not die until God comes, Jesus comes again. That's not what he's saying, but I think he's giving some glimpse of glory to the disciples. Yes, the road's going to be hard. But it's not some pie in the sky wish that you're never going to see until you die, until all your chips are cashed. No, Jesus is going to be like, you're going to see the kingdom. Before you die, you're going to see the kingdom. Of course, not talking to Judas. Judas is there. He said, not all of you, Judas. They're going to see Jesus inaugurate his kingdom when he raises from the dead. You're going to see a little glimpse of it in the transfiguration. They're going to see a little bit of glory. And in Acts, they're going to see, the kingdom come in part. They're going to see the power of God working, the power of the kingdom. So you're not gonna wait. This gospel that Jesus is bringing, this salvation, is not just for the afterlife. It's for that and so much more. You're gonna see the kingdom of God in your own lives. You're gonna see it working in your day-to-day life as you walk with me, as you follow me. So that's who Jesus is. That's where he's going. There's no secrets. There's no, you know, shortcuts. Jesus, this is who I am. This is where you're going. If you want to follow me, you got to go the same way. Will you follow? The price is high, but the rewards are infinite. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for sending your promised Messiah, the Savior of the world. You promised, even when Adam and Eve fell in the garden, you promised that there was going to be redemption. You promised that you were going to make a way where no way existed. That you were going to take out people's hearts of stone and give them hearts of flesh. You promised you were going to pour out your spirit on your people. You promised you were going to separate our sins as far as the east is from the west. And we thank you that you did it. It historically happened. You sent Jesus into the world to walk the path of suffering and death, taking your wrath, taking our sins upon himself, that we may be free, that we may live. So now, Lord, help us to walk. Lord, it's hard, but by the power of the Holy Spirit, Lord, help us to deny ourselves. Help us not to go our own way. Lord, we have so many thoughts of where we want to go, what we want to do. Lord, help us to surrender those. Lord, help us to surrender our own dreams for our lives. Lord, I want a great career. Lord, I want a great education. Lord, I want an amazing spouse. Lord, I want kids, I want a house, I want a car. Lord, all those dreams, Lord, we come and we submit them to you. And Lord, we just ask that you would lead us. For we know who you are. You are the Son of God. You are not going to lead us astray. You're not going to lead us into a ditch. You've called us to lay down our burdens, take upon your yoke, which is easy, and your burden that is light. So help us, Lord Jesus. We surrender our lives to you. Help us to walk in your ways. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.